Brother Tim, it's been a blessing to have you. Brother Tim, missionary with EMU to Peru. We're thankful to the Lord for his calling. Come and share with us this last service, and we're looking forward to what the Lord has laid on your heart.
Sure, it's good to be here again. If you have your Bibles, let's begin tonight. I'll reference Psalm 56, and then the next text that we'll spend a little bit of time in tonight will be 1 Peter chapter 1. Tonight we're going to hit four different texts briefly. The first and the last will be very brief, just really references to those with some explanation. The two middle texts, 1 Peter 1 and then Romans, a portion of Romans 6, we'll spend a little more time there. But why don't we pray and ask God's blessing on our time tonight, and then let's begin our time in the Word. Father, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you that we have a chance to gather and to focus on your word. I pray that your word would have the highest place tonight. I know that it is through the foolishness of preaching that men are saved, that your word is proclaimed. I know that your Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the word. And so, God, we want the Holy Spirit to be with us tonight. We want him to do his work of conviction. And I pray that the word would become more clear to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I get a chance often to preach to young people. Oftentimes, the burden of my heart as I spend time with young people, talking to young people, discipling them, preaching to them, the burden of my heart often centers around wanting them to get it. It's like I want them to see that this thing called the Christian life, that it's for real, that God and His Word and fulfillment in living the Christian life, fulfillment in doing God's will, that this is for real, that this is the way to live. A life submitted to God, it is the best way to live. Following Christ completely, it is the best way to live. Young people struggle with that. I struggled with that because when I was younger, there were a lot of things that were very enticing to me. Basketball was very enticing to me. Learning that sport and getting good at that sport. Soccer, for a period of time, had a deep interest to me as well. There came a time when my interest in guitar really was spawned, and that just began to consume me for a period of time. And yet, the greatest passion that God has given me to this point has been that I want to do God's will. And as I mentioned this morning to you, the greatest fulfillment that I've found is in doing God's will. And it's not easy. And there are difficult times. And for young people especially, it's difficult to see it. Because it looks like the world offers a lot of things. And yet, they come up so empty. When you're younger, it's just hard to get it. Some of you aren't so younger. Some of you have gotten it. Many of you. And you understand that the Christian life is this way. It is about living with this complete dedication to following Christ. But even for those of us who at some point in our life, it's like we got it. We still need to get it again. How often I find myself, even in this pursuit to follow Christ, realizing that many times I get off the track. Paul, and I believe it's 2 Timothy, he makes the statement that is very familiar to all of us. He says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of rejoicing. And when Paul makes that statement, it's Paul's testimony towards the end of his life, really at a point where he would soon be killed, and it's like he knew the end was coming, and he's looking back at his life, and he's saying, this fight that I've been fighting, I keep on fighting it. This course that I've been running, I'm continuing to finish this. And for that verse sounds like a victory verse. It sounds like Paul at the end of his life waving the victory flag, but you don't see the word victory in there. But what victory is, it's not winning and beating the rest. It's not you complete some great task. Winning is really getting to the end of your life and you've just stayed on the course. That's why the Christian life is better described as a marathon than it is a sprint, because all you have to do is stay on the course. And if you stay on the course, then you could testify at the end of your life what Paul testified: I finished my course. He didn't say that he had the fastest time for every lap. He didn't win the gold medal necessarily, but he stayed on the course. And so this pursuit of following Christ, it is a lifelong pursuit. If you've never entered this race through salvation in Christ, then that's the entrance point. And once you're in, then the only objective is stay on the course and keep on following Christ. Now, when I get a chance to preach to young people and I am challenging them to follow Christ, because in some way or another, that's really the context of almost every message that I'm going to preach. It's really, in some way, how are you going to follow Christ better? And there's specifics here and there, but in the end, it's really, you want to follow Christ, here's how you do it, okay? When it comes to following Christ, I think many of us struggle, because this question comes into our minds: if I follow Christ completely, where is it going to take me? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever sensed God pushing you in your life, and it's like you knew God was pushing on you to go a certain direction? Maybe it was to be more involved in your church, or to be more involved in the life of an individual, maybe an unsaved person, so that you could work to give the gospel to them, or maybe a believer who needed you to come alongside and really be a disciple, or maybe it was in the leadership of your home and your relationship with your family. Have you sensed God at times in your life pushing on you? I remember when I first started to travel with Steve Pettit, one afternoon he turned to me and he said, "You know what, Tim?" He said, "God never punches me." And Steve Pettit, if you've seen him, he's a big guy. He's weighs more than I do, and he's mostly muscle, and he's strong, and he's built big. And he said, "Tim," he said, "God never punches me." He said, "But I feel like God's always pushing me." And he took his hand and he started pushing me. My 165 pounds didn't stand up to it, and I'm starting to move backwards, and his big old hands on my chest. And I said, "All right, I got the picture." And it's really the way I feel like I live. It's God doesn't come along unless I really need it and just slug me, because He loves me. If I keep resisting, then He might have to do that to get my attention. But typically, it's not the way God works with us. But you know how God does work with us? I feel like every day of my life is God's pushing on me. And it's like His hand is there, and there's a spiritual pressure just day by day to continue to follow Christ, continue to live a life of submission to Him in just the everyday things of life type situations. And so, as God pushes on me and God pushes on you, you come to points where it's like, okay, what does God want me to do? And you feel God leading you to go a certain direction in some way in your life. And oftentimes there's struggle there. And the struggle is, you're not sure if you really make that submission to the Lord and make that decision to follow God in that way, you're not really sure where it's going to take you. I've met people who have expressed to me that God has been pushing them to be more involved in ministry in some way, and they're really scared about it. I've met people who are scared to work in an Awana program. Now, to me, in one sense, it's not difficult to think about that because for 3 years I worked with children every night of my life. But before I started traveling with the Pettits and I wasn't used to working with children, I would enter a children's program, and all it is first through sixth graders, and I was scared to death. You ever felt something like that? I've met people who God has been working on them, adults, concerning the submission to follow God into full-time service. You know, it's not just teenagers who God calls into full-time service. Look at my parents. Now, they were Christian school teachers for 18 years. But going from being a Christian school teacher to living in a foreign country as a missionary is worlds apart. And yet when God began to put that real pressure on them, and my dad came to points of real submission in his life to follow Christ completely, then God pushed them into this full-time missions work when they were in their 40s, not their 20s. And so this is the way that, at least that I found, and in my study of the Word, that God works in people's lives. But there's always this pressure to continue to follow Christ. Yet our struggle oftentimes is we're not sure where it's going to take us. Let me unfold for you four simple steps here. The question tonight I propose to you is where will following Christ take you? And I want to walk this path with you, really, because this path is a path that all of us have to take if we're going to come to this point of complete submission to follow Christ. This path some of you have walked many, many times. Some of you are walking the path now in a very real way. And as I begin to unfold some of these steps here, your heart's going to echo, oh, yeah. I'm going to get to points here and you're going to go, oh, yeah, that's where I'm at right now. Some of these steps are difficult. Some are wonderful. Some of you have not really had an understanding of what it is to walk this path of following Christ completely. And so tonight, I trust that as we look at some text, as we walk this path together, that God will make it plain to you. I don't want to be confusing to you. I want it to be simple to you. I believe God's Word is simple. And oftentimes, we confuse it. And I believe God's Word will be simple and clear for you tonight. Where will following Christ take you? The first step is this. What I have found is that following Christ always leads, first of all, through fears. Where will following Christ take you? For me, it always leads through fears. You know, for us, I've already referenced it, but for us, taking this step into full-time evangelism in Peru is a fearful step for me. It's a very fearful step for my wife. And I would be lying to you to present to you our ministry and our burden and say, and it's 100% excitement, and we're not scared about it. Because it wouldn't be true. If you get a chance, talk to my wife tonight afterwards and ask her. Ask her, what are the fears you have about living in Peru? What are the fears you have about spending a lot of your life traveling in Peru? Legitimate fears. In Psalm 56, David makes this statement in verse 3 that we're familiar with, but I want you to take a close look at it. He says in Psalm 56:3, "What time I am afraid, the response is, I will trust in Thee." Was David ever afraid? We looked at it this morning, Psalm 27. "Though an host should encamp against me," he said, "my heart shall not fear." Now, does that mean that David never felt fear? I think you'd be foolish to think that. Because David was human. Legitimate fears in David's life. And not only legitimate fears, but a lot of fears all the time. The life of a king in Old Testament times was a life of fear because you never knew who was going to try to overthrow you. And during David's time, his borders were expanded. I'm sure that provided some sense of safety for David, yet all of a sudden he goes from the highest position in the land to all of a sudden his son Absalom overthrows him. It's so interesting to me in that story how quickly David got out of town. Why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of his own son. And David lived this life, and I guarantee you, it was a fearful life. And David makes the statement here. He says, when I'm afraid, his response is, I will trust in thee. You understand that fear is normal. You know, I feel fear every time I go to witness to somebody. You say, but you're an evangelist. Isn't that kind of what you're going to be doing the rest of your life? Yes. But it doesn't mean that I don't feel fear when I go to witness to somebody. Why do I feel fear? Well, I think Satan puts it there. I think by nature, there are fears that I have towards people that by God's grace, He helps me to overcome. But I still feel these things. I have fears when God convicts me that I ought to take more of an active role in an individual's life. Maybe it's at camp and I have a summer with an individual that I know I need to spend time with and invest in their life. And at times there's resistance in my heart. And oftentimes it's just I'm afraid of either the commitment or I'm afraid of resistance on their part. And yet this fear, it's a normal thing. Yet fear ought never to deter you from God's will. See, what David says is, he says, when I'm afraid, his response is not, I'll assume God wants me to do something else. His response is, when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in thee. God doesn't typically use fear. Make sure you get this. God doesn't typically use fear to give you direction in your life. In other words, if you're afraid of something, maybe God's leading you to do something else. That's not typically how God works. Now, God can work that way. But it's not typically how He works. For example, just because I have fears about taking my family to Peru, does that mean it's not God's will? Well, I know it's God's will. So what do I do with these fears? Well, I do what David did, Psalm 56:3. When I'm afraid, what ought my response to be? It is, I will trust in Thee. But life is full of fear. And so, when you follow Christ completely, you have to understand that there are going to be fears. Oftentimes, legitimate fears. Oftentimes, fears that are just in our own minds. But it really doesn't matter whether it's a legitimate fear or just a fear that we have that's not really real. In one sense, it doesn't matter because we feel them all the same. And the response that we ought to have is what David had. When I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Where will following Christ take you? First of all, it leads through fear. But then it ought to lead you really where David points us in this text. It ought to lead us into faith. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first two verses, Peter introduces his letter. In verse 3 through 5, Peter talks really on a higher plane, and he's referencing the blessings that we have in salvation, really the inheritance that we have, eternal life in heaven, that inheritance that God gives us. Now, that's verse 3 through 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. You get to 1 Peter 1 verse 6, and here Peter says, read with me, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, he's referring to our salvation, that inheritance of eternal life. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice. He says, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. In other words, you're struggling. Why? You're in heaviness through manifold or a lot of temptations. Take that word temptations. You could put the word trials there. You could put the word testings. You could even put the word fears. Because it's all different views of the same thing, which is the difficulties we face when it comes to doing what God wants us to do. Peter says, listen, you're rejoicing because of your salvation. But right now, the reality of life is that you're struggling because of all these temptations and all these trials and all the fears that come along with them. Now look at verse 7. He says that the trial of your faith. Why are these temptations allowed? Verse 7, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, he says that this testing of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, when you think of a metal that doesn't perish, what metal do you think of? Say it for me. You think of gold. And Peter here says, he says, even gold perishes. Usually we think of gold being contrasted to things like wood, hay, stubble, which do perish, and gold doesn't. You tell your children, if you throw gold into the fire, it doesn't burn up. It just purifies it. But here Peter says, he says, even gold perishes. And he's taking that concept to contrast something that doesn't perish. I mean, you think of gold as not perishing. Peter says, no, no, no. He says, even gold's going to pass away. He says, but there is something that is not going to pass away. What is it? It's your faith. Now, faith is a little bit of a nebulous type concept, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of like prayer. We all understand we ought to pray. We all pray. But have you ever been praying and all of a sudden it's like, man, is God really hearing me? Well, the Bible says He is, so I believe it, but I can't see Him. Does it really make a difference? Have you ever thought that? Does it really make a difference? I mean, we believe it because the Bible tells us it does, but why is it so difficult to pray? I mean, if God were sitting right there, you and I would line up to talk to Him. Because we can't see Him, oftentimes it's difficult. It's like you pray and it's like, where did it go? I mean, it's difficult at times for us to kind of get our hands around it. Faith the same way. I mean, you exercise faith and it's like, okay, and Peter says, that lasts forever. He says, even gold burns up, but not your faith. You go to Revelation, I believe it's chapter 5 or 6, and John in the Revelation, you don't have to turn there, I'm not turning there, but in Revelation, John in his vision, and when he had the chance to go into the throne room of God, he describes in one portion of that passage that he looked over and apparently there was an altar there and there was this incense burning and it was going up to heaven. They were going up to God and it was in heaven. It was going up to God and somehow, I don't know whether an angel revealed it to him or what, or he just knew it, but somehow he knew that what he was seeing was the prayers of the saints. Wouldn't it be cool to be able to see your prayer? I mean, if you could pray and then you could like watch it go up, I mean, I'd probably pray more because we're also visually based. I mean, if we can see it, it just has more meaning to us. And John got to see it. I mean, he got to see prayer. You and I do it, but we don't get to see it. I mean, you can't see it. But John got to see it. Now, coming back to our faith in this text, Peter says, listen, he says, your faith is more precious than gold. You can't see it right now. You just have to do it. Exercise faith. Faith for salvation. Faith for living. It says the just shall live by faith. This is the way we're supposed to live. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews says this is the way we're supposed to live. By faith. But it's difficult at times because you and I can't see it. But when Christ returns, look at what He says at the end of this verse. He says, our faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, 1 Peter 1, verse 7, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when Christ returns. You want to know what your faith is going to look like one day? It's going to look like praise and honor and glory when Christ returns. Now, somehow, it's going to have some kind of visible form. And I say that carefully because it's just hard to think and concept when Christ returns, everything's going to be different. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be different. But somehow, John saw what our prayers look like. And I don't know exactly what faith's going to look like, but here's what it's going to look like. Honor and glory and praise when Christ returns. Now, if you can keep in mind that every exercise of faith has value for eternity and that it will not return void, that it will last for eternity, it ought to make it easier for you to exercise faith. So why is faith such a big deal to God? Well, isn't God our Father? You know, I have a better understanding of faith now that I'm a father. Lauren and I had this little game we play. She'll stand on the table or some chair or something and she'll say, "Daddy, fall." Now, she doesn't want me to fall. She wants to fall and she wants me to catch her. So she'll fall and I'll catch her and push her back up. Now, it's just a goofy game. But I like playing it. Part of the reason I like playing is because my wife doesn't like it. She gets a little nervous. But the real reason I like to play that game is because something in me just connects and loves it when Lauren, my daughter, exercises faith in me. I don't know what it is, but I like it. That's why the writer of Hebrews says you can't please God if you don't have faith. Why is that? It's probably because God's our Father. And as a father, there's nothing that brings greater joy to me than to watch my daughter trust me. Lauren has little 3-year-old fears. I mean, she's scared of all the wrong things. She's scared of trucks that stay on the road, typically. She's scared of vacuum cleaners. She's not scared of going up to people that she probably should be a little nervous about. And she's not scared at times that I think she ought to be afraid. But those are her fears. And it's something in me just loves it when all of a sudden she'll hear a truck outside. And whatever she's doing, she stops and pitter-patter, her little steps come running and she jumps up into my lap. And I'll go, "Lauren, what are you..." "Oh, you heard a truck, didn't you?" And I'll give her a hug and it's okay. And she trusts me. And something about that, I like it as a father. So doesn't it make sense that God is pleased when we exercise faith in Him? And let's go one step further. Doesn't it make sense that God would allow difficult times in your life? Because if there's no fear in your life, who needs faith? Right? If there's no reason to exercise faith, then we probably won't exercise faith. But because God allows difficult times, very fearful times, and those are opportunities for us to look at God and say, "God, I don't understand," or "God, I'm a little nervous about this," or "God, I'm flat scared about this, but God, I trust You, and I'm going to follow You, even though it's difficult, or even though I'm afraid." So where will following Christ take you? It will lead through fears. Why? Because God wants you to grow in faith. He wants you to come to a point where you trust Him more. The Christian life begins with faith, salvation. And it's a life of faith. It's just you deepen your faith day after day. That's the Christian life. So where will following Christ take you? First of all, it leads through fears. It ought to lead you, secondly, into faith. Thirdly, it will lead into freedom. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. We'll go a little quicker on the last two here. Romans chapter 6. I just want to look at one verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Paul makes this statement. He says, "Know ye not?" In other words, you ought to know this. He says, "Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey?" What Paul is saying is that whoever you yield yourself to, whoever you choose to obey, that's who you're going to obey. In other words, whoever you decide to obey, that's who's going to be your master. You know, it's true that none of us are free. In fact, all of us are slaves. Paul, most of his letters, introduces himself as the bondservant or the servant of Christ. And really, it's a slave. He introduces himself as a slave of Christ. You say, did he ever get tired of being a slave of Christ? Probably. But there's only one other option for a slave master. You can either be a slave of Christ, or you can be a slave of sin. Because look what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 16, the end of the verse. He says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey." Whoever you obey, you're going to be a servant to. You're going to be a slave to. And here's your slave master options. He says, "Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." You either can be a servant or a slave to sin, or you can be a servant to obedience and righteousness, which is really a servant to Christ. Those are your two options. It's either you can follow Christ and be a slave to Christ, or you can be a slave to sin. There's no other option. Young people say, "I want to be free." Well, they try it for a while, and they realize that the freedom that they envisioned is actually slavery to a boss. They go out and get a job, and now they're a slave to this boss. They're a slave to the landlord who collects rent every month, whether they like it or not. You know, none of us are free. And there's two choices for a slave master. I think you've heard my parents probably reference my younger brother Dan. I mentioned to you that there's five of the children in our family that have plans to head back into full-time missions work. The number four out of six, my brother Dan, has gone completely the opposite direction. He was kicked out of our Christian school when he was in high school. It was like at that point that, in his mind, he got his freedom. Well, his freedom was basically the next 5 years. He lived on his own or with friends, different apartments, different jobs. From the beginning of that, like, five-year period to the end of it, he basically started with what he could fit in a suitcase, and 5 years later, he had what he could fit in a suitcase. I mean, it was just the way he lived for 5 years. And then after 5 years, apparently this freedom that he had kind of got to him, and he joined the Marines. And so he joins the Marines. He goes to boot camp. It doesn't tell us. I'm calling. I'm trying to figure out where he is. His friends are basically lying to cover up. And I bother his cell phone enough and his friends enough that when he gets out of boot camp, he finally calls me. He says, "Hey, I joined the Marines. This is what I should have been doing all along. It's like I found my purpose in life." And I said, "Well, great." He said, "And I got married too." So, okay. All right. I said, "Let's go to lunch." And so he and his wife came to lunch with me. And, you know, before, Dan kind of walked like this, slouched. And, you know, after boot camp, he didn't walk like that anymore. It was like this, you know, and USMC painted across his chest. And it was like he was a different person, but it was not spiritual change. And so for the next 5 years, up till really this past year, Dan was in the Marines. But he got disillusioned because maybe in one sense there were times where he was not treated right. I knowing my brother, I wonder if it came upon him by his own doing. But that was what took place for the next 5 years. And this purpose in life, it wasn't what he expected. And And now, instead of being a slave to the landlord and the boss, now he's a slave to the Marines. And he found he didn't like them as a slave master either. And it got to a point where a year and a half ago, my parents called me and they said, "Tim, Dan tried to take his life." And when I hung up with them, and after crying for a period of time, this thought overwhelmed me, really what Paul describes here, which is that all of us are slaves. But God does give us a choice of who we're going to be slaves to. Dan has chosen to this point, I believe God will change his life, but to this point he has chosen to be a slave to sin. What does Paul say? He says, "Whether of sin unto death." And it's what a vivid picture of that when my parents called me and said, "Dan tried to take his life." That's where his freedom led him. Because it isn't freedom, it's slavery to sin. And yet, in following Christ, yes, it's slavery. But you happen to be a slave, if you follow Christ completely, you happen to be a slave to the kindest slave master the world has ever known. That's why Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Because being a slave to God is actually freedom. Amen. And at times it seems difficult. And at times God sends troubles and difficulties in our life. And I look at it and I go, this following Christ thing is difficult and it's getting hard. And it wasn't what I expected. And yet, if I continue to follow Christ, I find that He takes care of it all. And He's with me through it all. Just like He is with you if you live a life of submission to following Christ completely. So where does following Christ lead you? It does lead to freedom. It's really the freedom of what I referenced yesterday. It's the freedom to yield to the Spirit. And then God takes control of your life. One more thing I'll finish up here. And that is when you follow Christ completely, yes, it leads through fears. Yes, it should lead you into faith. If it does, and you follow Christ through into faith, and your faith continues to grow, you find great freedom in that. But fourthly here, it will lead you into great fulfillment. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You know my testimony that for me the call into ministry was really coming to grips with the fact that this is the most fulfilling thing that I can imagine. And here I am now, 10 years removed from that point in my life, and I would say it with more enthusiasm, that it's the greatest thing in the world to follow Christ completely, and it is the most fulfilling thing in the world for me. Doesn't mean you have to be in full-time ministry, but it does mean that you live a life of complete submission to following Christ daily. You know, God brings in all of our lives, day by day, week after week, year by year, God brings opportunities to follow Him. Maybe God is at work in your heart and you have considered going into full-time ministry. Maybe you've seen missionaries come through your church now several times and God's been working on you. And you may think, "Nah, it's just, I mean, I'm already in the middle of my life. I have children, or it's not going to work. I have this job, and nah, it's not for me." But if the Holy Spirit's been touching you about it, then you ought to follow Christ. Maybe for you, it's the area of personal evangelism. There's people in your neighborhood, people that you come into contact with at work, or other people that you come into contact with, that the truth is, you haven't been a witness to them like you ought to. Are there people in your life, and God now is convicting you, because for you to follow Christ, it will mean more involvement in their life spiritually, more evangelism. Maybe it's this church. Maybe there's an area of of involvement in this church. Maybe it's giving. Maybe it's your service here. Maybe it's your prayer for your pastor. Maybe it's your willingness to get out and invite others to come be a part of this church. Is there some way that God is pushing you concerning your role in this local church? Possibly there's someone in your family or someone in this church that is a believer, and God wants you to take more of an active role in their life spiritually. I feel like God convicts me of that often. For example, there was when I went to seminary, the job that God gave me was teaching in the Christian school. Now, I don't recommend teaching and going to seminary at the same time, but that's what God had for me. And I'm thankful because instead of doing something in a factory somewhere, which a lot of them do, God gave me a chance to have real people ministry with people while I was going through seminary. And so God, during that time, began to convict me that I ought to start taking some of these young guys and eating lunch with them or doing something. And so I took two guys and for a period of about a year, met with one of them a week, and it was just basically me discipling them. One of those fellas goes to Clearwater Christian College, and here I was by myself last Sunday. Monday I was driving here to meet my family in Orlando. Monday night I called him up and said, "Hey, let's go to lunch together," because it was an opportunity for me just to continue to have an investment in his life. And he turned to me at the end of our lunch and he said, "So I just want to tell you thank you because you've invested in my life, and I just want you to know I recognize that, and it's made a difference in my life." And it was not anything of me. It was just God pushing me to take an opportunity like that. And there's many opportunities that I haven't taken that I regret, but as God gives me those opportunities, I want to take them. Maybe there's an opportunity like that that God's been working on you. Why does the Scripture encourage the older women to instruct the younger women? It's that discipleship type relationship. It ought to be happening in local churches. The older men to the younger men. If God works in your life, then it's an opportunity to have an influence on others. And so people grow. But how is it in your life that God wants you to follow Him more completely? As I pray tonight, I trust that God would allow you to see it, whatever it is, and that you would make that submission to Him. Recognize that following Christ completely does involve fear and trial and testing. But God allows that because He wants to strengthen your faith. And you'll find great freedom and great fulfillment in living a life that's completely submitted to following Christ. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. I trust that tonight God has taken His Word more than anything else and let it, that it has spoken to you. I believe that God is always at work. And so I'm going to assume that God has been at work tonight. I think I'd be a fool to think that nothing has happened because the Word has been presented. And so I believe the Holy Spirit is using that tonight. Let me ask this question. How many of you would say this, Brother Tim? God has taken this tonight. He's convicted me. And there is an area of my life. There's something that where I know I need to follow Christ. And it's something that maybe little, maybe big, but God's revealing something specific to you tonight. I don't want you to tell me specifically what it is necessarily, but I do want you to talk to God about it. So right now, take a moment and talk to God about that. And let Him know, He knows, but you tell Him. And then tell God that with His help, by His grace, that you want to take this step of faith. Could be any of the areas I mentioned. Witnessing to a friend. Vomit in your church. In the life of another person in your family. Could be something totally different. But God is touching you about that tonight. How many of you would say this, Brother Tim? There is something that God has touched me about tonight, and it is an area where I know I need to follow Christ in it, and I want to do that. If that's your testimony tonight, would you slip your hand up for a moment so I can see that and rejoice in that and pray for you as well? Several of you, God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Anybody else tonight? You say, there's something I need to follow Christ in, and I will testify of that tonight. Anybody else? Father, thank you for these hands that have been raised. Thank you for these that have responded to what you are doing in their lives. Lord, I'm excited because I believe from what I can see that this is a local church of people that love you and that want to live submitted to your will and have been and are continuing to follow you. And God, I pray that you would bless them. I pray you would provide a church building for them very soon. I pray that you would continue to grow the church even in this location. And God, that you would make the decision about a location very clear to them when it's the right time. Thank you even for the example the illustration of your being in this, even with this piano being provided for the church, and with the anticipation that it will find a home and that you will provide that. And God, I pray most of all that you would continue to do your work in the lives of the people in this local church, and that this church would continue to be a light for the gospel, that it would be a light for truth, that truth would prevail, that the word would stay central in this ministry, that the preaching of the word would stay central, and that you would continue to grow each of the believers here. Thank you for their testimony, and thank you for their love for you. And God, I pray that you would just continue to bless what you're doing here in this area and through this local church. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to be with them today. We pray this now in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Brother Tim. I think if we were to take the time, we will not this evening, but if we were to take the time for testimony sharing, many of us would very, very much say, as I would in my own experience in the Christian life, that the Lord deals with us in moments of great crises, where He brings us to a dead end, the end of our own ways, to show us and demonstrate to us this question. You've seen what your ways have brought. Now, are you willing to turn over the reins now? And you know, it's interesting that when you come to that moment of crisis and you say, okay, Lord, I've had my fill of self and my way, rebellion, I want to turn my life 100% over to you. That when that happens, all of a sudden, God makes a way. And a door that you thought was a dead end, all of a sudden slides open, and you see a pathway of God's direction. Are you there? Are you willing to make that decision? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I do not often do this, but if God is speaking to your heart about a special, special burden in your heart, and you want to come and kneel right down here at this platform here and just say, before God and man, I am laying this before God at His altar, and I'm going to commit it. It might be something involving personally your own heart and life, where you're surrendering yourself whenever, however. Lord, 100%, I'm yours. I'm giving myself to you. Or perhaps you're doing so in a ministry of intercession for a need that you might have in your home, in your family, among others that may not be walking in the pathway they should be, as Brother Tim shared about his brother. But whatever the Spirit of God may be leading you to do, this is not going to be a protracted invitation. This is something that if God is asking you to do it, you'll come and do it right away. And when you settle it and give it to the Lord, you might just go right back to your seat. But we're going to sing all of the stanzas of our hymn of invitation.